It's interesting when you look in your bulletins and see the title of the sermon this evening, How Difficult is Christianity? You know, in contemplating that particular question in preparation for this sermon, it occurred to me that it depends upon where a person is in their life or how they have responded to particular things as to how difficult something is. The fact of the matter is that life is full of things that we deem difficult. Much of it's based on our knowledge, our awareness, our surroundings, and our status in relation to our present situation. For instance, if indeed we are in the fifth grade, those things which we would be studying when we get to the 11th grade would indeed be difficult. But if we were in the 11th grade and we're studying things of the fifth grade level, perhaps they wouldn't be so difficult. Also, it occurred to me that what may be difficult to some people may not be difficult for others. If, for instance, we have been trained in something, it would not be difficult for us because we had received the training, we had the experience, we have spent time doing it and that sort of thing, but it might be difficult for others. But how difficult is Christianity? As we're dealing with Christianity this evening, questioning how difficult is Christianity, we need then to go to the Word of God to answer this question. Sometimes to find the answer to a question, maybe you need to ask other questions. And as we ask other questions and draw us closer, as we look into the source, perhaps we'll find the answer. The first question I'd like to ask in order to find out how difficult is Christianity is it difficult to understand the will of God? There are many people who, when asked what the will of God is, might would come up with a number of different answers. They'd say, well, the will of God is that everybody have peace. Well, there's a certain truth to that, but how is that peace achieved? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see a passage that tells us that we can understand the will of God. Sometimes when you ask people, do you understand what the will of God is? They say, well, we don't know. It's a mystery. Oh, indeed, it was one time a mystery. It's not anymore. If it's a mystery, it's because we want it to be a mystery. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That tells us that the will of the Lord is available to us. It is accessible. And if it is accessible, we can understand it. How was it given to us? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it was revealed to us. The Apostle Paul, writing the Ephesian brethren there, writes to them in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as of I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now at one time indeed it was a mystery. The question had often been asked, if a man die, will he live again, or can he live again? The answer was only found when Christ came, when Christ rose from the dead to die no more. The revelation that was made this that was once prophesied no longer a mystery, but a reality. That which is revealed tells us what is pleasing and therefore acceptable to God. And we also have to be very careful. Again, in that Ephesian letter in chapter 5, we need to make sure that there are not those out there that are putting forth words that will deceive us, that will cause us to look somewhere else and call it truth. Today, there are many people who have met and are meeting for the purpose of worship and are not putting forth the truth as it has been revealed in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 beginning, he warns them, let no man deceive you with vain words. The reason that they are called vain words is because it is those words which cause people to not understand the will of God. He said, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. How is it that they have become children of light? It's because the mystery has been revealed. At that particular time, it was being revealed and given to the apostles and others to preach and teach the word of God. It has now been completely revealed. It has been compiled, and we have it in this volume we call the Bible. There is no excuse for not knowing the will of God. In verse 9 of that particular chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Sometimes we ask ourselves as we go through life, how do I know that I'm doing what is acceptable to God? Well, go back to the Word of God. Ask yourself the question, as we understand the will of God, are we doing that which God says is His will? Of course, minds can be corrupted. We've known people whose minds have been corrupted. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 11 and verse 3 regarding this, and he had a fear. His fear was that they too might have been corrupted. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And we know that anyone who preaches the will of God will preach that it is absolutely necessary for a person to be baptized to become a child of God. There are people who will come and beguile people, and they will say, "No, you do not." But because it's something that you might want to do, they've installed baptistries in their buildings. But Paul, in talking to these people, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." What did he tell Eve? He told Eve a lie. "You shall not surely die. You'll be as wise as gods. You'll be as gods." Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's basic. It is simple. It is direct. It is to the point. So, is it difficult to understand the will of God? It doesn't have to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we'll see how we are to accept the word of God. We're to begin with the sincere milk of the word. He said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It's amazing to me that there are folks who have been on a milk diet their entire Christian life. They can't seem to go beyond the first principles. Sometimes, if questioned on these things, they might not be able to get them right. It shouldn't be that way. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, as the Spirit gave Peter these words to write in this general epistle, speaking of Paul, he said, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." I have people today tell me, "I can't understand the Bible." Well, why not? How much time do you spend in it? How much effort do you put forth? But I read it and I can't understand it. So that we might understand the revelation that was given. Yes, there are some things hard to be understood. But notice who it is that stumbles at these things, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I've said it time and time again. If we take two particular scriptures and we look at them and we examine them and they seem to say something different, in other words, one thing saying something and then another passage saying something contrary to it, stop. Re-examine these passages, because you have a misunderstanding of one or the other or both of these passages. There are no sustained contradictions in the Word of God. God's will has been revealed to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we'll find out who it is that can receive this Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to these Corinthian brethren, was guided by the Spirit to write, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." From that, somebody has wrested the Scriptures. They have wrested the Scriptures to their own destruction. It says, well, we've got the Word of God, but we can't understand it unless the Spirit helps us. Well, the Spirit's been helping us for as long as the Word has been written, because that's exactly what he wrote. And that's how he helps us, through the Word. Remember, those Bereans commended because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. If indeed we do not understand it, we do not need to fall into the trap of thinking, well, it can't be understood and therefore it is foolishness unto me. We can understand, but to do so, we must be spiritual. In other words, focusing on the Word of God, trying to live right. You know, I'm amazed that in times past I've heard of people reading themselves out of denominationalism. Reading and studying, even to the point of going to someone else and saying, I'm struggling here because the things that I've been taught as a child, they don't fit. They don't work. In fact, I was quite impressed the first time that I was invited to assemble with the Lord's church. I went and I was impressed by one thing and one thing only. Oh, I enjoyed the friendliness of the people. This young lady that eventually became my wife was there. I was very much impressed with how that everybody seemed to be focused upon what was being said. But more than anything else, the things that I could read in the Bible were the very things that were said from the pulpit. I thought, you know, maybe the Bible could be understood. The truth of the matter is, it's not difficult to understand the will of God. Once we've answered that question, it is not difficult to understand the will of God. We must ask ourselves, is it difficult to live the will of God? You know, it's one thing altogether to read the words and put them together and let's say we have an understanding of something. But then when we try to make practical application of it, sometimes it's a little more difficult, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've read the directions for something, then tried to do that something and realized I didn't have the understanding that I thought I had. The fact of the matter is, it is and can be difficult to live the will of God, but it doesn't necessarily have to be so. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we see what the beloved apostle wrote as he was given these words by the Spirit. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Sometimes Christians go walk around and they act like any service to God is something that is burdensome to them, difficult. Like they're walking around with the whole weight of the world on their shoulders. Oh no, I've got to go talk to somebody about their soul. We ought to be rejoicing in the fact that somebody wants to hear about their soul's condition. Kind of goes along with what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, we see additional words from our Savior. He tells them, "Take my yoke upon you." Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. In other words, take this burden upon you. He says, "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And then he goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Somebody recently just said, in the last couple weeks, I overheard somebody saying, "If you're doing what you love to do, it's not work." We need to apply that to Christianity, don't we? If we're doing what we love to do, it is not burdensome. Here's a scenario. Man goes out and he plays golf, 18 holes. He has a great time. He has had a great game. It's wonderful. Everything's lovely. He comes home. Well, there's a list because the wife has left it on the refrigerator. He says, "Oh man, I'm too tired to do this." And he sits down and he takes a nap in the chair. When the wife comes home, he didn't put the meat in the crock pot. Well, there's no supper ready. You see what I'm saying here? The thing that was important to him, the thing that he wanted to focus on, he was glad to go do that. But the thing that was a little bit of work to him, he couldn't do it even for the benefit of he and his wife. That's the way some Christians act today. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I want to submit something to you as we ask this question. Is it difficult to live the will of God? If we do not take this yoke upon us, if we do not learn of him, we will not find rest for our souls. And then Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, as Paul's writing to his Roman brethren, again, as always, guided by the Spirit, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." What we have here is five of the Ten Commandments restated in the New Testament. But notice what trumps those things. I say that from the standpoint of what is more important. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We oftentimes want to sit back and say, "Well, the law of Moses has no importance to us today." I think it does. According to Galatians, I think it is. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And without the law, Christ wouldn't have come. If Christ didn't come, it's over. Stick a fork in us. We're done. Is it difficult to live the will of God? Doesn't have to be. There is always going to be a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, we see as Paul writes to the Roman brethren, we need to understand that Paul had these battles also. Paul lived a life full of the tug of war that all of humanity deals with. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." There's an ongoing battle within all of mankind. It's kind of like the commercials where the little devil pops up on one shoulder and the little angel pops up on the other shoulder, and one of them saying, yeah, go do it. And the other one's got, the angel's going, hey, fella, you better think about this. What is it? There's a battle going on. Is it right or is it wrong? More often than not, people try to justify. And people will find ways to justify any and everything that they want to do. But there's a war going on within us. How do we combat that situation? How do we deal with it? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17 tell us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How is one to walk in the Spirit? I know no better way to walk in the Spirit than to walk in those things which the Spirit has given us, that was revealed so that Christ and his love is no longer a mystery. He says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." All too often, I think people look at life and they say, "Well, it's just impossible." It's not impossible. It's not impossible to do the will of God. We say, "Well, there's so many temptations out there. There's so many things that get in the way. There's so many problems in this world." Yes, the world's full of problems. We were on the way to services tonight, and a fella came off of the ramp of the interstate, or onto the ramp of the interstate, had no blinker on whatsoever. I was approaching the ramp coming away from our house. Well, he just cut across there, and boom, he was gone. Well, he got on the interstate and promptly slowed down to 55 miles an hour. I told Linda something to the effect, I tell you what, if it wasn't for people, I'd have nobody to be aggravated with. Temptations are all around us. And what might be a temptation for you might not be a temptation for me, and vice versa. But we need to be assured of the fact that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that there is no temptation that is out there that is too much for us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. As a child, oftentimes we told our parents, I can't do this. I was often told, can't, never could. This is the same idea. There's always a way to escape temptation. So, we get to our question. Is it difficult to be a Christian? I will tell you this. Living the Christian life is not always going to be easy. But I will also tell you this. Living the Christian life is always going to be worth it. And while it might not seem sometimes in this life to be worth it, oh, trust me. If God's word is true, and I believe every word of it to be true, it's well worth it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that, yes, there are going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times when we think, I just can't go on. Timothy was told, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, dealing with people is not always fair. You're not always treated right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, again, we see that it's going to be difficult at times. It said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not going to be easy. And sometimes we think it's so very difficult. Stop and think about the times shortly after the beginning of the church. The physical persecution, as well as the mental anguish, as well as the threat of death. And then compare your life with that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we see the Apostle Peter, as he was given these words by the Spirit, who had already lived this. We see accounts of this when he was cast in prison. And he rejoiced. He glorified God. He says in that general epistle, as given by the Spirit, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In the Beatitudes, the latter part of that in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus telling us how we should react. We'll also see the example that Jesus set when he was mistreated. When they presented him or tried him with this mock trial. When they spat upon him. When they beat him with a reed. When they ridiculed him. He did not revile. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not the first. You won't be the last. Is it difficult to be a Christian? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we're going to suffer, but we ought to be happy when we suffer. It says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we are able to do that, it doesn't matter what man can do to us. Because it's a win-win situation. You can glorify God, you can suffer the persecution, the trials and the tribulation, and you can come out ahead. And in the end, you're going to come out ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see the Apostle Paul writing these Corinthian brethren, telling us not to fret, not to worry, not to faint. He said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. He's talking about our bodies, our physical existence, our tangible being. Though it perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If the Apostle Paul and the time in which he lived and the time in which these Corinthians lived and the persecution that was going on there is talking about their affliction being a light affliction, what is ours? Not much. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, so that we might see that this is not just to one group, not just to one congregation, not to just one area of the world, the Apostle Paul again writes, as he is guided by the Spirit, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When will it be revealed? It will be revealed on that last day when the Lord comes, when all are judged by Him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we see a passage which many use, and hopefully they use it properly. As he wrote to the Philippian brethren there, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I've heard that thing misused. I've heard it misquoted. But people think that when you say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," that they ought to be able to leap a tall building in a single bound. That's not what God promised. What God promises is that we can persevere through this life. And yes, it's going to be a little difficult, but it's not so difficult that we shouldn't do it. In fact, even though it is difficult, the reward is great. What about then being saved? Christianity is difficult, but it's not impossible. What about being saved? Is it absolutely impossible to be saved? No, it is absolutely impossible for man to save someone. But God can and will save. When God saves one, they become a Christian. Why would God put someone in a covenant relationship with Him in which it was impossible to fulfill or to carry out? But all one has to do is follow God's commandments for salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, we'll see those asking Jesus a question and Jesus' response to them. "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And when it comes to salvation, He has made it possible by giving us His Word, revealing this mystery so that it need not be a mystery, so that we might know what it is that we must do in order to become children of God, and that we might also know, should we depart from that path, how we are to return to Him. The Bible tells us in James 1:22 that we must hear the word of God. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, that particular passage tells us that it's not enough just to hear, just to take into our ears those words. But we must do those things which we are told according to the word of God. Secondly, we must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Some might look at this passage and says, with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. That's just what I said. without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that faith must happen on your part. So we must believe. We also must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, from the time of that writing until time is no more, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person then should be ready and willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." He went on to say, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then we are to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we'll see the command that was given to them. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." They were to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Having done these things, we become a child of God. We're Christians. Is it difficult? It may be a little difficult along the way. There may be some bumps in the road. But the most difficult part, I think, is not hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. The most difficult part is living our lives beyond that point, faithfully serving him and doing his will. But not everybody does that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ," our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this tells us they have become children of God, then it says they are again entangled therein and overcome, entangled in the world, overcome by sin, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Christianity might very well be difficult for some, but it's not impossible. If, in fact, you have become a child of God, if, in fact, you have done the things that the Bible teaches for one to do to become a child of God, you are a child of God. You continue and remain to be a child of God, but you are an erring child of God. And if that's the case, you are lost. Is it impossible to come back to God? No, it's not. You can come back, and you can do so this evening through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you need to respond to the invitation to become a child of God, we welcome you. We're here to assist you. If indeed you are a Christian and you need to respond to the invitation to repentance and prayer, we also stand ready to assist you. I ask you, do you need to come? If so, come now, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.